Yes, if we haven't met before, my name is Joel. I'm an intern with the Elam Church, and I'm so grateful that you let a young lad like me share the word with you this afternoon. So if you have a Bible, I would love if you can turn with me to Philippians 2, as we'll be reading from there in just a second. And as you do that, let me tell you about a time in my life when I used to work in Cost Cutter. Anyone in here work in Cost Cutter or used to work in Cost Cutter? No, just me. That's all right. No. Well, anyways, because this was my first ever job. You see, working in Cost Cutter, I remember turning 16, filling out the application, doing the interview, looking forward to getting a part-time job because my friends already had one. And I also remember the talk that my dad gave me. And this is what he said. He said, "Son, I remember when I was your age getting my first job, I had to pay your granny every time my wage came in." The rest is history. I had to do that too. But after all that, I started working. I remember my first couple of shifts, and I'm unsure if you remember your first time working, but for me, it was a completely new world. It was like a whole new world to me, having to stack shelves, getting paid, it was £5.28, which is €6 an hour, and being in charge of a shop whenever there was no manager, it was just all new to me. But then over time, days of work became weeks, weeks became months, and months became years, and I realized this place isn't actually that great. The buzz of having my first job had worn off, and I realized I wasn't actually enjoying working there. And the main reason that I could put it down to, this sounds a bit harsh, but it was the customers. You see, the Cost Cutter that I used to work in is not a pretty place in Portadown. It's quite a rough area with people you don't want to get the wrong side of. However, there were some of the loveliest people who would come into the shop. And I remember this one woman who would ask me about school, ask me about my future. And she'd slip me a fiver or a tenner if I was chatting to her. So I really wish I could say people were like that in that area. But it was just her. Maybe there was a couple of others. But I ended up having to deal with a lot of rude customers. And sometimes it really get to me. And it felt like it was always the same people who came in and just treated me badly. But I thought of a way to deal with this. And remember, I was 16, I was young, and getting paid €6 an hour. But this is like confession. But when someone was being pretty rude to me, and when I was serving them at the till, may the Lord forgive me, but I charged them 25 cents for a bag. I know, crazy. You see, that's what we were supposed to do. But I thought it was a kind gesture to let people off with not charging them for a bag because my shop didn't really care if I gave a bag away for free or not. But when someone was being rude to me, I charged them for a bag, sometimes even double. No, I'm joking. I never charged someone double for a bag. But may the Lord forgive me for the resentment I used to have in Cost Cutter. But why am I telling you this? Why am I telling you about me charging people for bags in Cost Cutter? You see, in my immaturity, I found it very hard to be willing to let people off with a kind gesture who didn't really deserve it. In that moment, in that shop, I could barely give a free bag to someone who wasn't being nice to me. I wouldn't have been willing to give a free bag to everyone. Instead, I let the actions of the customer determine the outcome. And this can relate to what the Bible says in Romans 5, verses 6-8. It says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I'm not saying the people who were rude to me were bad people, but I could barely give a bag to someone who wronged me. Never mind die for someone who wronged me. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. All of the sin in our lives, all the times we have wronged Jesus, far more pain he endured than any of us in this room, and that was inflicted by us. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. All our mistakes, the worst things we have done, the hidden things in our lives that people don't know about that break the Father's heart, on Calvary, blood was willingly poured out for all of it. Regardless of the way we've acted in our lives, Jesus still died for us. Not because he was forced to, but out of God's great love for us. Jesus willingly went to the cross. The blood was willingly poured out and he willingly died for our sins. And nothing, I mean nothing, will ever change that. So if your Bibles are open on Philippians 2, I believe these are some of the most powerful verses in the Bible, which reveals to us the heart and the power of God. We'll try not to be long, but we'll split this passage into three headings about Jesus and the work of the cross. First heading being willingly emptied, second is willingly died, and three is definitively rose. On this Good Friday, we're going to think about the idea and re-grasp the awe and the wonder that Jesus willingly died for us. He willingly died for the ungodly, us. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you so deeply. So before we get into it, let's just pray and let's just commit our hearts to God. Yeah, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. You are worthy, God. You're worthy to be praised. And we thank you that 2,000 years ago on Calvary, Father God, that all of our sin and shame was nailed to the cross. Father God, that you died for our sins, Jesus. I thank you, Lord God, that we get to gather in this room because of your sacrifice for us. And Lord, I pray as we turn to your word, let us just see you. Let our eyes be focused and fixed on the cross once again. And let it define our lives like it once did. Father God, help us to see you this afternoon. In your name, amen. So, first point is willingly emptied. Let's read verses 5 to 7. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Verse 7 again, it says, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Before Jesus came, he was with God the Father and was God in essence. He was in perfect harmony in the presence of the Father and in the fellowship of the Trinity. Yet he chose to leave that place, that perfect place, and he chose to empty himself. The original Greek word used in verse 7 is kenosis, meaning to empty, to pour oneself out, to make oneself nothing. And as we read earlier in Romans 5, Jesus, because of God's great love for us, chose to become nothing. He willingly chose to become, as the verse says, the likeness of men, rather than stay in that place of perfect intimacy with the Father. Moreover, he didn't just come to this earth as the most powerful, highly exalted one, reigning above it all, but this verse tells us that he took the form of a servant. He took the form of the lowest of the low. And Isaiah 53 actually speaks of this. It describes Jesus with no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus literally became nothing for us. I love that definition of kenosis, that Jesus willingly poured out himself, that he willingly gave it all up for us. And it's that word willing that I keep coming back to, that Jesus was willing to come to this earth, that he was willing to become a servant and the lowest of the low, that he was willing to leave that place of perfect harmony, perfect unity with the Father because of his deep love for us. Not only did Jesus willingly empty himself in the sense that he humbled himself to become a human, as the verse says, but in that, he emptied himself physically. In the process of emptying himself, Jesus willingly chose to feel the pain to the highest degree, to experience suffering and still live a perfect life that we couldn't. Yet he suffered as if he was the most guilty man to ever walk this earth. He never sinned once, yet he was treated as the greatest sinner to ever live. He experienced pain as he was betrayed in Gethsemane. He was brought to a place where he was then denied by Peter, one of his closest disciples and friends. And in that place, Jesus emptied himself physically. He was mocked. He was labeled as a blasphemer and provoked to prophesy to prove he was who he said he was. They spat upon him. They stripped him. They beat him. They struck him with a whip. And this whip would have been laced with metal at the tips. So lash after lash hit his back. They hit him and hit him as they mocked him. And even when he would have been already bloody and bruised with not much more physical life he could empty, they chose to blindfold him and continue to brutally beat the Son of Man. Despite all of this, despite this abuse Jesus is suffering, he didn't retaliate. He didn't ask for the help of the angels or curse out the people for what they had did to him. Instead, Isaiah 50, when speaking of Jesus as the suffering servant, describes his actions. Verse 6, it says, I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. I did not hide my face from disgrace and spitting. Imagine Jesus being spat in the face, being cursed out, continuously beaten, yet hid his face. He did not. He did not turn away from it. Rather, he endured it. He endured it for us. This is what we read in Philippians 2. That Jesus emptied himself and went further than taking the nature of a servant. He was reduced to nothing. Even when he was put on trial beside a known criminal, he was seen as lower as Barabbas. They cheered for the release of Barabbas, the criminal. Yet the only cry that filled the crowd towards Jesus, the cry that was louder than any other voice, was crucify, crucify. Even when Pilate had a moment of hesitation, as he doubted the decision over the Son of Man's innocence, he questioned the crowd and the multitude's actions, yet all he was met with was the cry, crucify, crucify. Yet through it all, he did not hide his face from disgrace and spitting. Instead, he emptied himself out. He poured himself out. That word kenosis. He willingly went through all this. Why? Because of his great love for you and for me. Instead, as he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He did this because he loves us. The second point is willingly died. Back to our passage in Philippians 2. We'll read verse 8. It says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's that word again, kenosis, that he willingly did this. He willingly humbled himself to die a criminal's death. Jesus wasn't concerned with himself, as all he wanted was the Father's will to be done. If it was the Father's plan, then Jesus was willing to do it because of God's great love for us. In Gethsemane, Jesus sweat became like drops of blood, and he cried on his knees to the Father. He pleaded, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Yet not my will, but yours be done. You see, in this moment, Jesus was not sweating blood because he was fearful of men, not because of the thought of death, but laid before him is the cup of the wrath of God. You see, this is what Christ and Christ crucified is all about, that by his blood we've overcome, by his stripes we are healed, but of highest importance, the cup of God's wrath, all the weight of the sin of the world was about to be poured on the Son of Man. Isaiah 53 describes the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 51 describes this cup as the cup of his fury. All of the lust in our lives, all of the pride, all of our rebellion, all the mistakes we have ever made in our lives is gathered in this one cup. And Jesus is about to drink every last drop of it. As we've read in Philippians, he was reduced to nothing. Nothing, but as he was about to drink from this cup, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who the Father loved for all eternity, was about to become sin. 2 Corinthians 5 said he made him to be sin. Galatians 3:13 says Christ became a curse. The Son who the Father dearly loved was about to be crushed by the weight of the sin of all of his people. Why? Because he deeply loves you. He sent the Son because he deeply loves you. Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord make his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He was crushed for all our sin, our iniquities, our transgressions, because he loves us. So this is why Jesus cries in the garden, let this cup pass from me. But because it was the will of the Father, Jesus was willing to go to the cross, humble himself to die a death he did not deserve, and have the wrath of God poured out on himself. Think about the verse that we talked about at the start at Romans 5:78. I'll read it again. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus did not die for a select few, or the good people, or the less sinful people. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But as Jesus went to the cross, as nails were driven through his hands and feet, as a crown of thorns was rammed on his head, and a spear pierced his side, on that cross, Jesus died for all the sin and shame of the world. On that day, Calvary covered it all. The blood was willingly poured out for us. Why? Because he loves you. Because he so deeply loves you. He loves you because he loves you. That there's no explanation to it. That there's no love like this. He loves you regardless of your mistakes. And because of that, he took it all on the cross for us. But as Jesus took his last breath, he declared three words that would change the world forever. He declared, "It is finished." Little did the Pharisees and guards know that as they were provoking Jesus, as they provoked him to perform miracles and to prophesy, right there in their midst, Jesus was prophesying the greatest miracle that was ever going to happen. He says that in Matthew 26:64, he says, "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." That he will fulfill what he said, that in 3 days he will destroy and rebuild the temple, because 3 days later, Jesus was not found in his tomb. On the Friday, there was death, but on the Sunday, there was life in abundance because Jesus definitively rose from the dead, conquering death, hell, and grave. And now the gates of hell will never prevail, for his kingdom lasts forever. And now he is exalted above every other name, power, or principality on this earth or under the earth, because this is what it says at the end of our passage in Philippians 2:9-11. It declares, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Jesus willingly died, but he definitively rose. You see, this is the greatest miracle. Not because of the physical resurrection, even though it was crucial, but it's the greatest miracle because when Jesus declared, "It is finished," he declared that over all of our sin, all of our shame, for on that day it was nailed to the cross. Then he rose again, defeating all of it. And in Jesus conquering the grave, he now invites us into relationship with him through the Holy Spirit. Every sin on him was laid. And because he lives, we can have newness of life. Not because of anything we've ever done. Not because we deserve it or earn it. But because Christ was crucified and he definitively rose. Why was Jesus willing to go through all this? Why was he willing to bear our sin, to be emptied, to die even though we don't deserve it? It's because he loves you. He so deeply loves you. The sin that was first brought into the world, the gap, the separation from the intimacy of God that was caused by sin, on that day, Jesus closed the gap. And now he invites you into this love, this intimacy that he so desires to have with you. And this is how the Bible describes his love. Romans 8, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And hear this, for I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, no powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. My challenge for you in closing is, when was the last time you experienced this love of God that we just read about? When was the last time you knew and you felt the love of God? I encourage you to see if you haven't felt like that in a while, if you haven't felt or seen the love of God in your life, I encourage you, look to the cross. Not just today, but for the rest of your life, look at the cross. Because it's the most perfect image of love that we'll ever have, is when God sent his Son to take all of our sin and shame just because he loves us. Now and forever, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the cross, because that is where the blood was willingly poured out for us, because Jesus loves you. Right, I'm gonna pray here if we all wanna bow our heads, close our eyes. But as I pray, if you're in that place where you haven't felt the love of God in a long time such as that, I encourage you, there'll be Cahill and Sharon, me and Josh will be at the front. After the service, you can come and get prayer. But also, if you're in this room and you've never experienced this type of love before, if you've never experienced love of God or accepted him as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come to the front as well, to receive that for the first time today, to receive the gift of salvation. But Father God, we thank you that you died for our sin. God, that you willingly went to the cross, Jesus, because of the reason that you love us. Father God, that now nothing can separate us from your love. As you willingly took the wrath of God, all the sin and shame in our lives, every single thing that breaks your heart, you nailed to the cross. And now you invite us into new life with you. You invite us into this place where we are forgiven, where we are free and redeemed because of your blood. And we thank you that we get to remember that today. But Father God, let us for the rest of our lives, God, not take our eyes off the cross. Because when our eyes are off the cross, we've lost it completely, God. The whole reason for our faith, the whole reason for our belief in you, our love for you, if we take our eyes off the cross, then we've lost it. So I pray, Father God, for all of us in the room, let us live with our eyes focused on the death and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you love us and that we get to gather here to remember that sacrifice that you made. Father God, help us to leave this place knowing your love. Help us to leave this place knowing the sacrifice that you made for us and knowing you on a deeper level. Father God, let us experience your love again and again. For how can we run away from your grace and your goodness? It just feels like it keeps on running after us. So Father God, help us experience that even more. Amen.
We hope you've been encouraged and uplifted by what we've shared. If today's message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. Reach out to us or join us in person at Castlebar Christian Fellowship. You're always welcome here. Be sure to follow us for more sermons, devotionals, and updates. Until next time, stay strong in faith, love one another, and keep your eyes on Jesus. God bless, and see you soon.